Well, I hope you got a little rain today. Did y'all get some rain? Roberson's here. It's good to see them. Did y'all get some rain out? Yeah. Janice, did you get some? And I think JR said he got maybe a 4-inch rain. The drops are about 4 inches apart, something like that. Went just east or west of him. What we don't know won't hurt us. Have you heard anybody ever say that? Maybe you thought that or said that. It's an expression often used to justify denying something or concealing something. In other words, if you don't know about a problem or a misdeed, you won't be able to make yourself unhappy worrying about it. What I don't know won't hurt me. And so, for example, what if you don't know that you have a clogged artery in your heart, and you wake up on Sunday morning and your jaw's hurting and your chest is hurting, and you end up in the hospital and with a 70% clogged artery? I didn't know that. And so if I did know, would that help me or hurt me? If you were ignorant of your medical condition, is that going to be helpful? Of course not. What you don't know will hurt you. And what you know will help you, especially when it comes to a clogged artery. And so with that kind of thought, let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. We've been looking at these things that we should add to our faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, I'm going to give you just a minute more. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. That's the reason I was talking about what you don't know won't hurt you. That's not being correct. In a past lesson, we took a look at adding to our faith virtue, or literally moral excellence. And this evening, we're going to look into making every effort to supplement our faith with virtue and our virtue with knowledge. In our spiritual growth, what we don't know will hurt us. And what we know, by all means, should help us. And so, I have a question about this little passage, and that is, what kind of knowledge was the Apostle Peter talking about? Surely he's talking about Bible study. Wouldn't this have to include attending Bible study or attending worship and hearing sermons and learning your Bible, reading and studying your Bible on your own, whether personal or group study? Every one of us believe that learning your Bible is important, right? Studying your Bible and learning what you know is important, and what you don't know will hurt you. In fact, it is vital in adding knowledge to your virtue. But understand, that's not the whole picture, just Bible study. I mean, after all, you can know a lot about the Bible, but that does not automatically mean that you have already added knowledge to your virtue. And so, what knowledge is Peter talking about? Well, let's put it in the context of this passage. Look at verse 2. Here in 2 Peter 1. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. And then again, in this context, verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. That's always the beginning place. Add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge. And so how are these verses connected? What is the in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord and the knowledge of Him who called us? Is it the same knowledge that Paul was talking about in verse 5? Add to your virtue knowledge. Well, let's just do a little digging. Paul uses two related but different original words that are translated with our one English word, knowledge. And in the context, the original word for knowledge that's used in verses 2 and 3, that word actually has a different emphasis from the original word for knowledge in verse 5. In verses 2 and 3, the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord and the knowledge of Him, it refers to, in part, to a saving knowledge. And it also has a sense of a personal relationship. You know, like the way a husband and wife know each other, a parents and child. They don't just know about one another, they really know one another. And so it goes far beyond just knowing things about someone else. And that's essential because you can know a lot of things about God and Jesus Christ without knowing, intimately knowing them, personally knowing the Father and Christ, who they really are. And so it's about putting your trust in God and in Christ for eternal life because you know Him. You know God. You know Christ. And yes, this word will always demand obedient acknowledgement. And so, Danny, you ask yourself, do I really know Christ? But in verse 5, Paul's talking about another step in this process. He's talking about growing in that knowledge. And he ends this letter with this very challenge. If you look back over to chapter 3, verse 18, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what chapter 1, verse 5 is talking about. Growing, pursuing spiritual growth. Saving knowledge, that's the foundation of faith. But in verse 5, he's talking about growing in that knowledge, building on that foundation of faith. So, how do we know that we're growing in the knowledge of Jesus? How do we add knowledge to our virtue? Well, let's dig a little deeper into this word knowledge in verse 5. This word suggests practical knowledge or discernment. It refers to applying that knowledge so that you can handle life successfully. The kind of knowledge that doesn't just come automatically, but it comes through the obedience to the will of God. And so Peter is talking about understanding truth and then living it. And that's why to know, to have that knowledge, is equated with to obey. That's the reason why just knowing a lot of Bible will never be enough. We have to obey what we know and have learned intellectually. For the Greeks, you didn't know something until you did it. You didn't know how to change a flat tire until you changed one. You could watch all the videos and read all the instructions you wanted, but until you did it, you didn't really know. And so it is as Christians. We know how to become like Christ when we live it. Think about this. As far as the Bible is concerned, the opposite of embracing knowledge can simply be called disobedience. Peter calls a Christian's disobedience basically equal with ignorance. Here in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, or 1 Peter, excuse me, 1 Peter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Is that what it says, David?
Yes.
Okay. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lust, as in your ignorance. The revelation of God's grace gave them knowledge of the truth. And Peter simply saying, don't live like you did when you were ignorant. In other words, if you're still conforming yourself to your former lust, if you're not living as an obedient child of God, you're living ignorantly. Ignorantly. Now, the New Living Translation, which isn't exactly a translation, it's more like a paraphrase or a commentary, it sheds a little light on this passage. And this is how it renders this passage. It says, so you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. That's pretty good. That's the message. In other words, self-imposed ignorance and willful disobedience, they go hand in hand. If you ignore truth and you embrace sin, you will live as a disobedient person, regardless of what you know intellectually. Now, I want you to turn to Ephesians 4. Verses 17 through 18. And in this passage, I want you to notice that Paul also connected disobedience with ignorance, or ignorance with disobedience. Verse 17, he's going to describe the Gentile walk, living without God in the world. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Now, in the original language, it's obvious that this darkening of their understanding was self-imposed. They didn't want to really know truth. Being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Now, question, why were they ignorant? Because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now let me read a little bit of this from one of those other versions. This is more of a commentary, but it says, as a follower of the Lord, I order you to stop living like stupid, godless people. Pretty straightforward, isn't it? And in the original language, it's kind of like that straightforward. I order you to stop living like stupid, godless people. Their minds are in the dark, and they're stubborn and ignorant and have missed out on the life that comes from God. Stupid and godless always go together. And also Paul joined the words stubborn and ignorant. To be stubborn is to be godless. To be ignorant is to be stubborn. And so to know is to obey. Biblically, to be true to the original language, To know something about God is to obey God. When we disobey, we don't really know, or we're rejecting what we know. And so if we're living ignorantly, that means that our lives are filled with faithless disobedience. But if we truly know and are embracing the truth, our lives will be described with words like faithful obedience. And so we don't really believe when we disobey. And we only really know and believe when we put it into action and live it, when we obey it. For example, Ephesians 4:24, Paul challenges us. Now, he's going to get real practical here in this part of this chapter. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Notice, you know God, you know He has recreated you in true righteousness and holiness. So what does that mean for your life? Look at verse 25. It gets real practical. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Paul is challenging those brethren and us to be true to what we know, to be honest. And so we may boldly proclaim that, yes, God wants us to be honest, but what if we take some shortcuts on our tax returns? Surely nobody in America has ever done that, right? If we cheat on our taxes, can we claim to know the blessing of true integrity? Do we know true integrity? You know that you shouldn't cheat and lie, but you don't know yet what it means to put away lying, because you haven't lived it. You haven't practiced it. You're not adding to your virtue knowledge. And so when you lie to others, you don't really believe in honesty. That's kind of hard, isn't it? When you lie to others, you haven't yet believed in honesty. When you gossip, when you listen to rumors and pass on to others, you know, that juicy little bit of information, even when you didn't verify it, you're spreading lies, and you're really not embracing honesty. You're truly not honest. You haven't applied it to your life. You haven't learned it. You're not adding knowledge to your virtue. And so to know is to obey. And so God's word is challenging, powerfully challenging you and me. Are we really knowledgeable, or are we actually living ignorantly? Are you really obedient, or are you actually disobedient? Because this is at the heart of adding knowledge to your virtue, living it. Knowing it, living it. And so the key when we hear the truth is to make sure it gets applied to our life, that we obey it. I read a story about a business owner who had hired lots and lots of Christians to work in his company, and then he'd watch them like a hawk, you know. He said, you know, I was naturally drawn to God by observing Christian workers who were conscientious and kind and thorough and aggressive on the job. But he said, I'll tell you what really impressed me. One day a guy who I knew to be a new Christian, a fresh convert, asked if he could talk to me after work, and I agreed to meet with him. But this business owner said later in the day, I started to worry that this young zealot was just going to try to convert me, you know. He said, I was surprised when he came into my office with his head hanging low, and said, "Sir, I'm just going to take a few minutes, but I'm here to ask for your forgiveness. Over the years I've worked for you, I've done what a lot of the other employees do, like barring, you know, a few company products here and there. And I've taken some extra supplies. I've abused telephone privileges. I've cheated the time clock now and then. But I became a Christian a few months ago, and it's real. It's not smoke and mirror stuff. It's real. And in gratitude for what Christ has done for me, and in obedience to Him, I want to make amends to you and the company for the wrongs that I've done. I'll understand. I deserve it. If you want to fire me for what I've done, I understand. I deserve it. Or if you want to dock my pay, dock it, whatever figure you think is appropriate. It'll be fine with me. If you want me to do some extra work on my own time, that'll be okay too. I just want to make things right with God and between us." It's a true story. Well, they work things out. And the business owner said that this conversation made a deeper spiritual impact on him than anything else had ever made. It was the single most impressive demonstration of true Christianity that he had ever witnessed. And what was it that made this new believer so contagious? It wasn't a clever new gospel presentation, you know, a new method for a home Bible study. It wasn't a well-rehearsed testimony. It was simply a genuine and an humble admission of wrongdoing with a willingness to do whatever it took to make it right. To be honest. To rise above worldliness and become a person of integrity. It was actually simply a Christian diligently adding to his faith virtue, and to his virtue knowledge. He was living what he had learned he should become. That's what we're talking about. And so, tonight, my heart's desire is that each of us leave here with a new commitment, a deeper commitment, to shine brighter, to be more true to what we know is right according to God's Word. To never make excuses. To never compromise, but to simply be true to God's Word, realizing that that's what will change others. Others, we may be the only Bible they ever see, the way we live in front of them. And that may be the only thing that opens the door for us to sit down with the Bible and let the Bible answer their questions. Tonight, if you need to come, there's needs in your life, you need our prayers, please come now while we stand and sing.